Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we conclude our study of the Feast of First Fruits in our series entitled The Seven Feasts of Israel, or as I have alternately called it, Messiah in the Seven Feasts of Israel. We've discovered that in the Feast of First Fruits, we have an intimation, a prophetic foretype of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of First Fruits is a feast that symbolizes and points to the resurrection, the first resurrection of Christ and those Jewish saints raised after him in Jerusalem. Then those who are his at his coming with the rapture of the church. And then the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation period and at the same time the beginning of Messiah's thousand-year kingdom. This feast was then typical of resurrection. And this is certainly how the writers in the New Testament understood it. Starting with the Apostle Paul. When we go to the New Testament, we see that the Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled and clearly explained in light of the resurrection of the Messiah. It is best understood in this light because it points to it and was fulfilled by Messiah in his resurrection, ascension, and his appearing before the Lord in heaven, of which the waving of the barley sheaf by the high priest in the holies of holies before the Lord clearly typifies. Let's look at these seven instances in the New Testament where the Feast of First Fruits is mentioned or alluded to. First of all, we have Paul. In Romans 16:5, he speaks of a certain individual in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, as the first fruits of his evangelistic outreach there. Paul spoke of Epaphras as the first fruits of Achaia, Romans 16:5. What did he mean by this? Well, again, one must go to the Scriptures in the Torah, in Leviticus 23, know about the Feast of First Fruits and what it entails and what it means to fully understand what Paul means by this term when he says that this individual, Epaphras, was the first fruits of Achaia. What Paul meant here is that this individual was the first of many to trust in the Lord Jesus in Western Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And so we see here that the first fruits, which was the first crop from the barley harvest, that this can also apply to the harvesting of lost souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul looks at his harvesting the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He looks at it in terms of the first installment of the harvest, which would be called the first fruits. When he says that Epaphras is the first fruits of his evangelistic outreach in Achaia, he is saying that he is the first of many to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Moving on. Paul also spoke of the household of Stephanas as the first fruits of Achaia. So, Epaphras and Stephanas were the first believers in that large and bountiful harvest that Paul and his associates harvested in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Elsewhere, Paul used the concept of the first fruits pinched or taken from the dough when he speaks about Israel in Romans 11. There we learn that what Paul said and wrote, many in Israel would be blinded in their unbelief toward Jesus being the Messiah. However, there would be a small remnant in Israel, a small company of Jewish believers who would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul included himself in that small group, called the remnant saved according to the election of grace. And in Romans 11:16, Paul uses again the term of first fruits when he says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." Now, in context here, the apostle Paul means to say that if God elected and saved and called the patriarchs Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the founding fathers of the Jewish nation, then God would preserve the Jewish nation itself in centuries and generations to come. God chose and accepted the patriarchs. Then the whole lump of dough, Israel, belonged to him, whether they are in belief or unbelief. Therefore, because of God's covenantal faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would be faithful to all of Israel throughout time. This is clearly what is meant here. And so therefore, Paul says, has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. God has not cast away his people. Romans 11:2. So this fact, in the end, precludes and refutes the error, the anti-Semitic error of replacement theology. The whole idea that the church is the new Israel, and because of that fact has replaced national or physical Israel. Therefore, God has no more dealings with the Jewish people. Well, certainly that is refuted throughout the Bible, particularly by Paul in Romans 11, when he uses the example or the analogy of first fruits. God has created the Jewish people and assured their eternal existence for him, before him, based upon the fact that he chose their founding fathers, and he continues to preserve them today through the believing Jewish remnant in Israel. That is a guarantee. Like first fruits, it is a future guarantee that God will fulfill and complete his plan with all Israel when Messiah returns. Then we have the term first fruits used in the book of James, James 1:18. There James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." So here James, the half-brother of Jesus and the elder of the Jerusalem church in the first century, speaks of believers as being set apart to the Lord as a kind of first fruits of his creation, or we should say new creation. James is saying here that believers are a guarantee that God will fulfill his future plan for the redeemed. And of course, this is corroborated by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, how that the resurrection of Christ, being understood with the analogy of first fruits, is a guarantee of the resurrection of believers to come. The resurrection of Christ, which has already happened, is confirmation of that fact. It is God's promissory note to the believer. Praise the Lord. His resurrection, being the first fruits of the resurrection of all, is a guarantee that those who believe in him will certainly be raised, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. The Holy Spirit is also spoken of in the New Testament as the first fruits, which is a guarantee that God will complete. He will complete the last stage of our salvation, which is the glorification and resurrection of our physical bodies. In Romans 8:23, Paul speaks of salvation as the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. By this he meant that the indwelling Spirit of God in the believer is the Lord's guarantee, His pledge, His promise that there will be final redemption, and that is the redemption of the physical body. The final phase of salvation will be the resurrection and glorification of the body. The fact that you and I have the Holy Spirit living within us is God's irrevocable guarantee that He will finish the salvation that He started in our lives the moment we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, redemption, and spiritual regeneration. And God is not an Indian giver, beloved. Whatever He promises, He always fulfills. Whatever He starts, He always finishes. And that is a great encouragement to us. Our bodies, our decaying and dying bodies, will be glorified and risen. And we will be redeemed from the law of sin and death, upon which the world lies under the curse. So then, if you are a born-again, Bible-believing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And this indwelling by the Holy Spirit then assures or guarantees it is the first fruits of the future promise of the remaining part of our salvation to come. Our inheritance and our home in heaven, and the glorification and resurrection of our physical bodies. Amen. Another place where we find the term first fruits used in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. There, John the Apostle talks about 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Jewish men who are sexually pure. God will set them apart and mark them for world evangelism during the apocalyptic days of the Great Tribulation period. These men will be sealed by the Spirit of God prior to the opening of the seventh seal. We learn this in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. There will be 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be sealed and protected from God's wrath as He pours His wrath out on an unbelieving world during the tribulation period. In Revelation 14:4, John describes these 144,000 as the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, what did John mean by these 144,000 being first fruits? Well, again, the context of end time events sheds light on what this means. After the rapture of the church and with the commencement of the Great Tribulation period, that 7-year period where God will pour out His wrath upon an unbelieving, Christ rejecting world, He will at the same time set apart these 144,000 Jewish male evangelists. They will be first fruits in the sense that they will be God's first working with national Israel. the fact that they are sealed and filled with the Spirit of God and complete the great commission of evangelization of the whole world indicates that God will begin His direct work with Israel to bring them redemption, which will occur at the coming of the Messiah. The 144,000 as the first fruits of redeemed end time Israel will be the proof, the guarantee, or pledge, the first fruits of a future harvest of souls within the nation of Israel. Another proof again that replacement theology is false and heretical. God is not through with Israel. And if you want a further first fruits proof of this, look at modern Israel today. They have been regathered, reconstituted, and reborn as a nation, and have existed as a Jewish state for the last 60 years. This is proof that God is preparing the Jewish people in their ancient homeland that He gave them, preparing them for the end time events that will conclude with the coming of the Messiah. Only a fool, only someone who has an inveterate hostility and dislike for the Jewish people could say otherwise about these things. But the 144,000 will be God's first fruits. That is His guarantee, His pledge, that during the time He pours out His wrath on the world during the Great Tribulation, that He will not cast off His people whom He foreknew. Now, we know that during this time that there will be, this will be a time of great trial and tribulation for the Jewish nation when they go through this time of purging. It will be as if they will go through God's fiery furnace. And once they go through it, a remnant will be saved from Israel. And that remnant will call upon the name of the Lord. And when Yeshua returns, He will save them. This, of course, will happen at the end of the tribulation period when Daniel's 70th week is concluded. And the result will be, as Paul tells us in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved." They will be saved. And the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be proof of that. Well, like as we've seen with all the other feasts of Israel, the Feast of First Fruits is no different in that it finds its prophetic fulfillment in the work of Messiah's first coming. The Apostle Paul declared this in the seventh and most significant mention of first fruits in the New Testament, when he declares in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So here he's saying that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. And again, John mentions the same fact in John 1:5 when he says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. So how is the Messiah the first fruits? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus rose again on the third day, literally the third day of Passover season, Nisan 16, on the day of first fruits, which would be the first day of the week. The resurrection of Messiah Jesus, as we have mentioned before, is, like first fruits, the guarantee and the beginning of the final resurrection harvest of all mankind. And the Messiah fulfilled the prophetic meaning of first fruits when He rose again from the dead on the day of first fruits. Beloved, one dies, but he does not remain dead. He is not non-existent. The soul survives death. The resurrection is God's proof of that. The human spirit does not become extinguished, nor does it fall into an unconscious state of sleep, called soul sleep. Nor is it assumed into the cosmic nothingness, into the blissful state of non-being called nirvana. Nor does the person's spirit, once he dies, reconstituted and then comes back through reincarnation. No, all will die, and their soul will survive the death of the body to go to either of two places, heaven or hell. This is the infallible teaching of our Lord in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This is what theologians call the intermediate state of the soul. But when the resurrection occurs, all will be resurrected. All those who have died, good or bad, will be resurrected. They will either be raised with the Lord Jesus at the first resurrection, or if they are wicked and die in a state of unbelief, they will be raised in the second resurrection to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne of judgment, to be banished to the lake of fire. The Messiah claimed that not only would He rise from the dead, in keeping with the prophetic meaning of first fruits, but He also has the power to raise from the dead. The Lord Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." John 5, 28 and 29. For again, the resurrection is likened to the harvest. And just as there are two parts of the harvest, the wheat to be harvested and stored in the barn, and the chaff to be separated from the wheat and burned, so will there be two parts to the final harvest, as we learn in Matthew 3:12 and Matthew 13:37 through 43. The believer in Christ will be raised to inherit eternal life and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The unbeliever, however, will inherit eternal separation from God, confined forever to the lake of fire, and like chaff will be burned there forever and ever. However, those who believe in the Messiah and belong to Him, who by faith trusted in Him, will be resurrected to new life at His coming. The indisputable proof, guarantee, and pledge by God for this is when Jesus Christ Himself rose from the dead. Our resurrection then will certainly happen, because now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. And note that the Lord Jesus, in keeping with the first fruits, rose on the eighth day, the very day that first fruits fell on. Now, isn't it strange that God chose the first day of the week, a work day, to raise His Son from the dead? Remember that after the Lord Jesus died, the disciples were holed up in the upper room under locked doors. They were mourning His death. And it was the first working day of the week when people began working again after resting on the Sabbath. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on first fruits, the eighth day of the week, the first day of the working week, it was as if God was going to work again. Hence, giving Jesus a new body on first fruits was God's first act of creation, since He finished work on our present universe and then rested from doing that. But when He raised Jesus from the dead, God went back to work. By this resurrection, the Lord has made a start on His new creation. He is ultimately making everything new, as He tells us in Revelation 21. Excuse me, as He tells us in Revelation 21:5. The second week of creation has begun with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you and I, beloved, are now living in the eighth day of creation, the new creation with the resurrection and the completion of our redemption now impinges on the old creation and the old order that is under the dominion of the curse, death and separation. But the new creation started with the resurrection of Christ, which will bring in life everlasting, which will bring immortality and resurrection to humanity and all of creation. The very first part of the old creation was to be made new by the body, the resurrected body of Jesus, God's Son. As His old body was raised in newness of life with the power of immortality, so the whole heaven and earth will one day be replaced by the new creation. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from among the dead, according to Colossians 1:15 and 18. So Jesus' resurrection was only the beginning of a new work that God is doing and will finish with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. The resurrection is the greatest event in history. So much so that Jesus' Jewish disciples decided to worship on Sunday as well as on Saturday. Saturday was Shabbat, and when the Lord Jesus rose on Sunday, the early church met on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of first fruits, to commemorate and celebrate the Messiah's conquering of death with His resurrection. That's how powerful and life-transforming the resurrection of Jesus Christ had become. And so with this, the Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ and promises that God will raise us who believe in Jesus as well. And it will not stop with our resurrection. No, this new creation that began on First Fruits almost 2,000 years ago will be completed with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth by the hand of God in the second creation week. That will conclude with the completion of Messiah's 1,000-year reign. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.